Hi, good morning, everyone. I apologize for how much I'm up here standing and talking this morning, but bear with me. Welcome to Missio Dei Falcon. It's great to see everyone this morning. We just have a quick announcement, and then we'll do our reading and get right into the sermon this morning. We just wanted to make sure, just announce kind of the Mother's Day cards that everyone should have got. That's a gift card for mothers to hopefully be able to take a little bit of time away. We know how crazy life can be, how busy and how much you do for all of us, so we're hoping that it's an opportunity to leave and just go take a deep breath, maybe take another woman or mother with you and just fellowship and take that time. People who are not yet mothers also should have gotten a card, and that's just to say that we value you guys as well. I mean, you also do so much for everybody in our church as well, so thank you guys all for being here. I think that's all we got, so if you guys could rise with me, we'll read the word this morning. This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Brandon. So I want to real quick pick up on what Brandon was just saying about the little gift cards for Mother's Day. So for some reason in church circles, Mother's Day is one of the most complicated holidays that's out there, because there's a lot of anxiety around how much if you celebrate mothers, because mothers do a ton that's worth being celebrated, but then how do you deal with the pain that is present in a lot of women's lives who are struggling with infertility, and how do you make them not feel like they're second-class citizens in the church world? Because a lot of times churches are oriented towards young families, and since we have a lot of young families, we are very much, to some extent, oriented towards young families. But the task is always to make sure that everyone knows that this is a safe place and a welcoming place, no matter what your life stage is or how many kids you have or anything like that, that you're loved and valued and not alone. And that's one of the phrases that Kelly often uses when she's talking to the women here at church. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have kids, I want to just especially reach out to you and say that you're loved, valued, and not alone. Like church, we have a lot of young kids, but that does not mean that you are overlooked or valued any less than any other person here as a member of our church. And also because of that, we want to use this as an opportunity to introduce a pretty exciting announcement for our church family. If you look at the bulletin that you got when you came in, at the very bottom of the front page, there's a little number. It talks about the offerings we received last month, and then 15% of that goes into the mission fund. And so the mission fund is the 15% of all of our money we designate towards the mission of God outside of our walls. And we're taking this month to highlight the different ministries that we support. So last week we talked about the Procopios in France, a church plant in Paris that we've been supporting. And this month, what I'm going to do is introduce a new addition to that, the mission fund. And we're setting up an adoption fund. So what this means is if you come to church here and you're a member or a regular attender and you are feeling led to adopt, our church wants to help you fund that, because the unfortunate news is like it's cost somewhere around $30,000 to adopt a child. And that's sometimes the cost alone is prohibitive for people who would long to welcome a child who is not their own biological child into their family. And so we want to make sure that as a church, we're doing whatever we can to encourage our members to do this, because who are we as Christians? We are the people who have been adopted by God into his family. And so the families that we have in our church that have adopted have just been an amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. And we want to make sure that as a church, we are encouraging one another to continue to welcome kids who don't have loving homes into their homes as an extension of the gospel and as an extension of what God has done for us. Does that sound like a good plan? Amen. Yeah, that's good stuff. So know that for every dollar that you give to Missio Dei, 15% of that goes to the mission fund, the mission of God outside our walls. And from that, we will support church plants. We support different ministries locally and internationally. And we also are going to be creating a fund to help you adopt. So if you are feeling called to adopt, talk to me or Aaron, and we will help figure out what the church can do to support you with that. Amen? Amen. Amen is what you say as a pastor if you don't know how to segue to the next thing on your bullet points. You're like, amen, and looking at the next bullet point. All right, here we go. So this morning we're beginning a new series called The Good Shepherd, Jesus cares for his church. And so we're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about this concept of shepherding. And I often tell people that we are a shepherding model church, so which means the way we structure our ministry is based around this concept of shepherding. And so today we're going to begin with Psalm 23, that definitely the most popular verse in the Bible, or passage in the Bible, dealing with the concept of shepherding. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 23. If you do not have a Bible, there's one on the table in front of you. And on the table Bibles, it is page 293 where we're going to be at. So Psalm 23, beginning verse, we're going to go in verse 1. We're going to read through this several times. So I'm going to begin this morning just by reading through the entire psalm. And as I do, I want to encourage you to hear this with fresh ears. Okay, I'm sure everyone in this room is familiar with this psalm, but I believe firmly that God has something he wants to say to each of us this morning through his word. So as we read this, open your heart and see what it is that God would have for you today. So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it'd be really easy to make an argument that this is the most popular poem that has ever been written in the history of the world. And you could also make an argument that of the different passages in the Bible that Christians go to when they're experiencing times of trial, Psalm 23 is always at the top of the list. Okay, it's one of the most comforting passages in the Bible. And when we're experiencing anxiety, when we're experiencing discomfort in our lives, the natural tendency is to run towards something that brings us comfort. And Psalm 23 has been that for many people over many years, which is why all your grandma's needlepoint Psalm 23 and have it on the wall and crochet and all that kind of stuff. So, but something that I've noticed also, when we're feeling troubled, we run to comfort. But what most of us end up doing in the long run is we hate the feeling of trouble so much, we hate being discomforted, that we do everything we can to pursue strength. Okay, we feel that discomfort comes from a position of weakness. And so if we can do whatever we can to be as strong as possible, we will never need to experience the kind of comfort that we feel we need when we're faced with anxiety in a tense situation. So one of the things that kind of captures this idea is from the best Western ever made, Magnificent Seven, back from, I think it was the late 60s, early 70s. If you don't know who Yul Brynner is, find someone older near you and ask them who Yul Brynner is, because he's awesome. But there's this line in there where the villain in Magnificent Seven, Eli Wallach, he says, if God had not wanted them sheared, he would not have made them sheep. And so he's the villain. He's talking about how he's been oppressing this village. And he says that he has a position of strength and the villagers are from this position of weakness. And because the villagers are weak, as the powerful bad guy, he can come in and shear these sheep. He can take advantage of these weak people. And whenever we hear someone talk about sheep, we naturally think of weak, dumb animals, because sheep are weak, dumb animals. And we all long for strength, so we don't want to be associated with sheep. And so even if we don't see ourselves as actually strong, what we do is we try to project an image of strength. So think about, why are guys attracted to fast cars or big guns or even superhero movies? It's because all of these things give us this projection of strength that we want to stand on. And women, you're not exempt from that either. Strength looks a little bit different for women than it does for men, but you also long for this position of strength that you try to go for. You know, so what you try to project this image that says, I can work outside of the home and keep a tidy house and be actively involved in my kids' schooling. You know, I can be well-read and up on every TV show. You know, my kids are always well-dressed. My husband is not quite as well-dressed, but we try what we can do there. You know, like there's all these tensions that as women, you guys have to navigate because society says, if you're a strong woman, this is what you're gonna do. And so for men and women, we have these projections of strength that we go for, but deep down, I think we all know that we are not as strong as we project. Okay, we're not as strong as we'd like to think. We like to think that we're Spider-Man, but the reality is we're Peter Parker more of the time than we wanna admit. And if you don't know who Peter Parker is, find someone younger than you and ask them who Peter Parker is. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Psalm 23. And I want us, we're going to read it again here in a second, but we're going to be oriented towards this position of weakness. Okay, this is a safe place. You don't have to project an image of strength that you're not feeling right now. And because this is a safe place, we're gonna study through this psalm, and we're going to see how our weakness is not just an acceptable thing in God's sight, but it's actually one of the most valuable things in God's sight. Okay, projecting strength is the thing that hardens our heart towards the gospel, but embracing our weakness is what softens our heart and opens us to receive the love that God has for us. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into Psalm 23. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning and the fact that no matter where we're coming from this week, no matter what image we have tried to project of ourselves, God, I thank you that in the midst of our weakness, we can trust you. We know that you are a safe comforter that we can run to. We don't have to fear the evil in our lives because we know that you are a good, good Father who loves us. And I pray that now as we study your passage, this psalm today, that you would speak to each of us in a unique and powerful way, and that we might all leave here loving you more than when we came. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this whole morning, we're going to be going at this passage from this sheep metaphor. Okay, so the Bible says something really clearly. It's that we are all sheep. But unfortunately, that is a very offensive phrase to a lot of us. And especially if you know, the more you know sheep, the more offensive this phrase is to you. I actually had a friend who had spent some time on a farm, and he said the reason he wasn't a Christian is because the Bible calling him a sheep, he just found so offensive he couldn't go to a God that would view him that weakly. He wanted to be spending his life being as strong and as self-sustaining as possible so that he would not need a God to shepherd him. And so, but if you think about it, like there's a reason this sheep expression is offensive, because sheep are really, really stupid, right? And if you spend any time around them, you know that sheep are stupid. There's actually a story from Turkey in 2005. There was this high mountain meadow, and all these sheep were grazing on it. There was thousands and thousands of sheep grazing on it, this hill. And one of the sheep very foolishly wandered over an edge and fell over this cliff and died. And another sheep saw this one do it, and it followed him over this cliff. And then another one, and then another one, and another one, another. And when all was said and done, 1,500 sheep followed each other over this cliff. Isn't that insane? Yeah, the crazy thing, though, is only 400 of the 1,500 died, because after a while, so many dead, fluffy sheep were down at the bottom that it just kept cushioning their fall. And so that the last 900 sheep to go over the edge were able to live because they were stupid, but they weren't as dumb as the first 400 that went over first to cushion their fall. So this idea of weakness, we don't want to be these sheep. We do everything we can to present this image that says, you know, I may have problems in my life, but I'm not weak. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to do stuff like that to hurt myself. But if you evaluate your life, and there's all kinds of ways that we could point out the weakness in each of our hearts, but let's take a couple different angles. Think about yourself emotionally. Would you rather be happy or sad? I think we'd all say happy, right? So why do we struggle with sadness so much in our life? You know, if we were strong, why can't we control our emotions and have them do what we want? You know, or how about relationally? Would we rather have well-rounded relationships and be popular, or would we rather have people that hate us and that we feel tension every time we're around? Okay, if we'd all rather have good relationships, then why is getting together with your in-laws so challenging sometimes, huh? You know, or how about physically? Would we all rather be healthy or sick? And if we'd rather be healthy, then why do we deal with sickness so much? We could go on and on and on. And there's so many different things in our lives that we want something, but we're not strong enough to get there on our own. And because of that, we deal with the opposite. We deal with the weakness that's in our lives. And this is something that the Bible tells us as well. Isaiah 53 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Okay, we are sheep, and we all left our own devices stray from what it is that God has for us. Or even if you just want to talk about weakness, Jesus tells us in John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, if we can do nothing apart from God, that doesn't sound like a very strong image of who we are apart from Jesus. Or even if you look at the end of the book of Job, God spends 3 or 4 chapters just railing Job and saying, you know, were you there when I created the world? Were you there? And like he's asking Job all these rhetorical questions, pointing Job to his weakness and saying, you want to think you're strong, but in reality, you're very weak compared to God. And so this is just something that we have to always be mindful of. And if you've been around Missio Dei long, you've noticed that we come back to this theme quite a bit. Okay, one of the things that we continually try to pound into our heads is the our inadequacy of our own self-sufficiency. Okay, you are completely inadequate on your own and you need Jesus. So this is not the feel-good self-help environment that says you just have to have some positive thinking. Okay, what we try to teach is what the Bible says, which says, left to your own devices, you will bring destruction in your life 100% of the time. And so sometimes it's like, well, why are we being so depressing? Why don't we talk about some good things? Well, the reason we talk about the bad things first is because you can't appreciate the good news of what Jesus has done for us unless you begin with the bad news of our weakness and who we are in God's sight apart from him. Okay, we are all addicts to sin, and our addiction to sin is what separates us from God. I heard a quote from Philip Yancey one time, who's a famous Christian author, and he was speaking to a group of alcoholics. And he said that in some ways he's jealous of the alcoholics because they have a daily reminder of their own inadequacy. But for those of us who are quote-unquote healthy, who don't struggle with an addiction like that, we can convince ourselves that we can make it through today on our own. But what the Bible is pointing us to is this reality that we are weak. Okay, we are dumb, foolish, helpless, weak sheep who are in need of a shepherd. And so we're going to go through this psalm again. And as I read it, I want you to read Psalm 23 as I read over these verses, thinking about, meditating on how weak you are in God's sight. Okay, this is not a feel-good moment right now, but what it is it's a realistic moment. It's pointing us realistically to how weak we are apart from God. Because the reason I'm doing this is I want Psalm 23 to change our lives. I want us to see a picture of ourselves here and a picture of who God is, and I want us to be forever changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we keep Psalm 23 in this realm of a nice sentiment, right, a cute poem that my grandma can needlepoint, as long as we leave it at that arm's length, we'll never be changed by it. But when we see ourselves in these verses, when we see our own weakness in these verses, that's when we can run to Jesus as our shepherd and welcome him to take care of us as the psalm is offering. So let's read through Psalm 23 again. This time, focus on who this says you are and how we are all weak in God's sight. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So in this, we see this crystal clear picture that God is our shepherd. This is both a corporate reality. This psalm was written to the people of Israel saying that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the shepherd of his people. Okay, the people of Israel, and that's also true for us as the church, the people of God. God is our shepherd. But what you also see is it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a very personalized take on our relationship with God. This is a personal relationship. We can go to God and knowing that we can trust him because he is individually my shepherd. And because of that, what that does is he leads him to do four things. There's four different verbs here that it says God does for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. So all four of those things are stuff that God does for us that we can't do for ourselves. Okay, the thing about being a sheep is you can't be your own shepherd. You can't do all these things by yourself. You need a shepherd to lead you to these places. You need a shepherd that can take you to the pasture where you can find good, lush grass and you can be provided for in the way that you need. You need a shepherd who can take you to the still waters where you can find that nourishing, refreshing water that you need to survive. You need a shepherd that can restore your soul in a spiritual sense, that it's the return of life and vitality to your existence. And it says, and you need a shepherd who can lead you in the paths of righteousness, because it's when you walk the path of righteousness that we thrive. When you live the way that God has set for you, when you allow him to lead your life, that is when you thrive the way God created us to. So all four of these things point to the fact that God provides for us. God is a loving father who provides for his people. That is such a wonderful phrase. God provides for us. And so what we're seeing is, even though the idea of being a sheep is bad, It's okay to be a sheep if the Lord is your shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, he's going to lead you to these things. And then I love where this part ends. Why does God do all this stuff? At the end of verse 3, he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, this is where everything gets turned on its head. Why does God do such a good job shepherding us? It's for his name's sake. It's an overflow of his character. Because the way that he provides for us as his sheep shows how good his heart is as a shepherd. Okay? Now, this is hard for us Americans to get our minds around, because what he's saying here is this isn't ultimately about you. As soon as you read this psalm, you're like, oh man, I must be a pretty stinking awesome sheep if God is going to do all this stuff for me. Am I right? But what he's saying is the reason God does this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's glory and his character, because it's from his name. His name is associated with his character, and it's his character that leads him to care for us in this way. So, I heard a pastor say this week that quoting this psalm, and he said, it's not about you, but that doesn't mean that God isn't for you. So God is for you. I want us all to understand that. No one would die for you if they didn't love you a ton, okay? But it's not about you. And that's his mind shift that says, you know, God doesn't take care of me because I'm awesome. God takes care of me because he's awesome. So there's this old preacher joke that you might have heard before, and it's really lame because preacher jokes are always lame. But there's this dog theology and there's cat theology. So a dog says, you know, you provide for me, you shelter me, you give me food, you give me water, you take care of me. You must be awesome. But then cats, on the other hand, cats say, you provide for me, you give me shelter, you take care of me, you give me food, you give me water. Man, I must be awesome. Okay, so there's cat theology and dog theology. And what our culture feeds us is this cat theology. It says, you're so awesome, why wouldn't God want you on his team? But all that's doing is that's trying to build you up and say, you're super strong, you got this. But what the Bible actually does is it gives us dog theology. It says, God is super awesome. You're very weak. And it's in your weakness that God in his character comes in and he builds you up, because not because you're awesome, but because he loves you. And it's that love that is truly grounded in the character of God that we can trust. And here's the reason why this is so important. Because when danger comes, you want a God who is strong enough to take care of you. Okay, when the wolves come in, you want a shepherd who is big enough to actually fight for you. And that's where another theme that's teased out in this psalm. So let's read this psalm again. And this time, as we read through it, keep an eye on how God protects. Last time we saw how he provides for us in our weakness. Now let's see how it is that God protects us in our weakness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is mainly coming from verse 4 here, when it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that phrase, I think, above all else in the psalm, stand out to us, because it's when we're experiencing that shadow of death in our life. Whether we're actually dealing with like a life-threatening disease, or whether we've experienced the pain of one of our loved ones going on, they passing away. This phrase, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, is something we can all connect with at different points in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we want to talk about this psalm from this orientation of weakness. Because if you're here and you're broken this morning, I don't need to tell you that God is a good shepherd and that you need to understand your weakness. But if you come here this morning and you think you're strong because you had a good week and because your bank account's full and you got a good job and your kids are healthy and all this stuff, if you come at the Bible with an orientation towards strength, it's not going to be long before the waves start to come, before your boat gets rocked and you start to wonder where God is. And so what we need to do in the times that we are experiencing grace in our lives and just a blessing and things are going well, is we need to still remember the character of God, so that when the storms do come, we know how to take it. And so when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we know that there's nothing to be afraid of. We have no evil that can come against us that we must fear. So let's put this in context. In the ancient world, when the sheep would graze on the green pastures that it talked about, they would then have to, usually they would be moved to another pasture later on. And the Negev is where this desert is, where all these sheep were, and there was these huge boulders. And so there's lots of turns on the path, and there's lots of shadows where wolves or other predators could hide in the shadows and then jump out and devour the sheep when they came around the corner. And so David, writing this as a shepherd, would know all this. In the ancient world, people were really familiar with sheep. They would know all this. And what he's saying is, when you have a strong shepherd, you don't have to fear what's around the next corner. Okay, when life is going crazy and you don't know what's coming, if you have a strong shepherd, you know that you're protected. You know that you don't have to fear any evil that comes against you because you have a God who is fighting for you. We're going to sing that song in a little bit when we wrap up, that our God is fighting for us always. And in these words, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, we find comfort because of these two clubs that he has. Okay, a rod was a shorter stick that the shepherd would use to beat off animals. It was more of a club used to inflict harm on whatever was attacking his sheep. And then the staff was more of like a walking stick that the shepherd would use for support. So both of those sticks for support and protection is where the sheep find their comfort. And in the same way, we find our comfort in the midst of heartache because we know that we have a strong God who is willing to fight for us. We can find comfort in that. And then something else that's really fascinating here. He's been using the pronoun he and his, the pronouns he and his, saying like, this is who God is. But as soon as he shifts to this verse, as soon as he starts talking about the valley of the shadow of death, he makes it much more personal. He doesn't say, because he is with me. He says, because you are with me. He's addressing God in a very personal and a very relational way. And if you think back on the times in your life where God has felt the closest to you, where you've sensed God's presence the most, most often it's when you're experiencing that valley of the shadow of death. It's when you're not sure how your life's going to turn out. It's when you're feeling the most pain that God's relationship with you can be the most personal. Okay, one of my favorite authors says that the times when God feels farthest from you, he's doing his deepest work in you. It's in those times of pain that we can actually, God works his character into our lives the most, which is why we talk a lot about Missio Dei, about having a big view of God. Okay, there's a lot of different people out there that are peddling a small view of God, small gods, because they want God to be more personal. They think with a big God who's strong and powerful, how in the world could he be personal and you actually have a relationship with him? But the interesting thing is David's painting this big picture of God as a powerful shepherd, but he doesn't say that in any way mitigates the personal relationship that we can have with God. We can have a personal relationship with God even though he is powerful and strong. So let's read through the psalm one final time. And as I do, keep an eye towards how near God is. Okay, because when you're weak, what you really want to know is that your shepherd is close. So let's listen to this again with an orientation towards how near God is in our lives. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in verses 5 and 6, he changes the metaphor from being a sheep and a shepherd to a feast, a table where God is preparing a feast for his people. He says that you prepare a table in the presence of my enemy. So even though evil is around, even though there's people that are trying to destroy us, as Christians, we can read this in light of the New Testament and realize that we have an enemy in Satan who desires our destruction. But even when our enemy is around us, God provides for us. He protects us and he gives us his presence. And so it's in his presence that he prepares a table of blessing. Okay, it says that you anoint my head with oil. Like we talked about actually last week, oil was a symbol of God's special presence and God's affection and care for someone. So God is anointing our heads with oil, saying, I'm here. You have my presence. You are with me in this time. And then it says that my cup overflows. So it's you go to the banquet, you hold up your cup, and he just keeps pouring into it until it overflows the rim, just as a sign of God's bounty, God's provision, God's blessing in your life. And this is all in the context of God's presence. We experience God's blessing in our lives when we are closest to God, when we are experiencing his presence in a very powerful way. And the thing I love about his presence here is that he is the one pursuing us. So remember a second ago I said it's not about us, right? But that doesn't mean that God isn't for us. And we see God being for us in the way that he pursues us. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So God's goodness, the life that's thriving that we're all longing for, that pursues you. And then also it says, his mercy follows me all the days of my life. And that actually a better translation there is steadfast love. It's the most popular word in the Old Testament describing God's character. It's his steadfast love that comes for us. And then this is, not to go all nerdy on you here, but the Hebrew verb here for follows is not really follow. Like follow doesn't get the force behind it. What it really is it's pursuit. It's an active process of chasing after someone. Normally in the Old Testament, when this word follow is used, it's used in the context of a fleeing army, and the stronger pursuing army is following them. They're pursuing them. So it's kind of a violent word, but taken in this context, what is God pursuing us with? Okay, so we are the ones running from him because we're dumb, stupid sheep that like to walk off cliffs. But God is following us. He's pursuing us like an army with his steadfast love, with his goodness and mercy. You want a picture of how much God loves you? It's when you're running the other way, his steadfast love is pursuing you. And anyone who's been a Christian for long, you can look back and identify those times in your life where you were doing everything you could to run from God. But it's in the middle of that the hound of heaven came after you. That God came and got us in our sickness and in our death because that's who he is. And because of that, we are blessed with his presence. It says that this happens all the days of my life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this kind of means returning many days to the presence of God is another way to translate that. It says, I shall return many days to the presence of the Lord. So this isn't promising an easy life. This isn't promising that we won't experience pain and heartache. It's not saying that God will keep us safe from everything bad that comes our way. But what it is promising is that because he is our shepherd, we can return to the presence of God many days in our life. We can enjoy the character, the love, the steadfast love and mercy that God has because of who he is. So this sermon series we're doing is going to be all about how we're sheep and we need God to be our shepherd. Okay? And it's not bad to be a sheep if the Lord is your shepherd. It's not bad to be a sheep if the Lord is your shepherd. And so the thing about being a sheep, like we've said, is that you can experience a lot of heartache and pain in your life because of that. But Charles Spurgeon, a fantastic preacher from a few centuries ago, said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. So the thing about being a sheep is you can be thrown around by a lot of different stuff. But if that heartache in your life is the wave that throws you against the rock of ages, then you know that you're going to be okay. Because God is a good shepherd who provides for us. And one of the chief ways that we see how God provides for us is what we're going to do in a few minutes with communion. God provides for us, and the way we know God provides for us and protects us and gives us his presence is because he sent his son to be with us. He sent his son to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died so that we can be united with him. So just to kind of give you a preview for where the series is going the next few weeks, next week we're going to talk about, from the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel calls out the leaders of Israel and said, you have done a poor job shepherding my people. And since your leaders did a poor job shepherding, I'm going to send someone else. I myself will shepherd my people. And then the week after that, we're going to go into John 10, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who provides for his sheep. And then from there, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about leadership in the church and how God calls pastors and elders and leaders to shepherd the flock, to shepherd people in the church, because that's how Jesus is caring for his church since he left and went to heaven. So that's a preview of where we're going. But it all starts with this foundation. Unless we all see that we're sheep and that the Lord is our shepherd, none of this is going to have an impact. And so this has the potential, I believe, that God can really use this to help us refine our identity in light of who God is. And that identity has to start from an orientation towards weakness, saying, I am weak, I can't do this on my own, but the Lord is my shepherd, and I have nothing to want because of that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good shepherd who provides for your sheep, who protects your sheep, and who blesses your sheep with your presence. I pray that we might not run from our weakness, we might not run from you as our shepherd, but we would embrace our weakness in light of your love, that we might be changed by the power of your grace, and that this discussion time we have in these next few minutes would be something where we're all just blessed by each other because of the work you're doing in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Well, if this is your first time here this morning, we're so glad that you came. The next few minutes, we're going to do things a little differently than you've probably seen in a lot of churches. We sit around tables for a specific reason, because now that we're done with the sermon, we have some discussion questions that are going to help us process these concepts together. So we're going to spend the next 10 minutes or so discussing what this passage is, how it is spoken to us. And if you're a visitor, just know that you're completely safe. There's no pressure to say anything beyond what you're comfortable. You won't be looked down on for anything that you choose to say or choose not to say. But at the same time, know that this is a safe place where you are free to process what it is that God is teaching you in light of this passage. So to guide our discussion, we have a few questions here. How have you personally bought into the idea that weakness is always bad? And how does Psalm 23 challenge that? So our culture says if you have an area of weakness, you have to run from that. You have to build it up. You get the muscles stronger. But how has Psalm 23 challenged that idea? Secondly, it says, this week, are you more in need of God's provision, God's protection, or God's presence? That's kind of the outline of Psalm 23. Which part of that did God speak to you the most and say, I am your shepherd, and I will do this? What part of God's character were you most drawn to? And then lastly, how is Psalm 23 good news for your neighbor? So maybe you're here and you're far from God. Maybe your neighbor is far from God. But how does the truths of this passage, how does that speak good news to the lives of those who are far from him? And we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together. Thanks.
All right, we're going to get back here as we get ready to break up our time talking and prepare to come to the Lord's table for fellowship. As I'm just thinking about this message from Psalm 23, I don't know about you, but I am so convicted by it. This idea of weakness is something that I know up here, but I so infrequently actually live it out. I so infrequently actually accept it. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about a weakness that he had. He doesn't tell us what it is, but he's wrestling with it, and he pleads with the Lord to take away this thing that's causing weakness in him. And he hears the Lord telling him, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. If that's true in our lives, then weakness, our weakness, the recognition and embrace of our weakness is actually a virtue. How countercultural is that? Weakness is actually something that's part of our identity. It's part of who we are. It's part of the reality of us. So as we come to the table, let's remember that we're drawing near to the good shepherd, the one who is the most powerful shepherd we could ever be around, but in an ironic twist is also the one who gave us this position that we have with him, in him, and through him out of weakness. He made himself weak on our behalf, and in that position of weakness that he took on, we have strength because we stay close to his side. Maybe there's no better way to just confess our own weakness, to admit our own weakness and embrace it than by confessing our sins. So we're going to take a minute and read this prayer. I'd invite you to stand with me now. We're going to lead right into the Lord's Supper after this. And just as a reminder for the Lord's Supper, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come to the table. We'll have 3 songs. Come whenever you feel led to partake of the elements. But let's have this time now where we just quiet ourselves before the Lord and read this prayer of confession together and embrace the weakness that is true of all of us so that we might have the strength that comes only through Christ.